Well, a few years ago, during the Christmas season, just trying to, you know, buy some presents for our parents. I say our parents, my parents, Misty's parents, and trying to figure out what to get them. And maybe you've crossed this same bridge when you try to, what do you get, you know, people who, you know, they live blessed lives. They live comfortable lives. They essentially have everything, you know, they could want, I suppose you'd say. If there's anything on their want list, there's a reason they don't have it, and it's usually because, you know, it's probably a more expensive item, which would automatically probably make it outside of my Christmas budget, right? So if they don't have it, you know, they don't have it because of the cost. I'm probably not going to be buying it for them because of the cost. And so we just had the idea that, hey, we're just gonna start buying them things that they can consume, right? Because we live in a consumer society, right? That's so fits, makes sense. But like food and like steaks and you know, seafood and just stuff like that they can put in their freezer and just enjoy a nice meal. Yeah, I paid for salmon at one point, Larry and Monica. Crazy to believe, but we did that. And you know, it seems to work out okay for them. You know, I mean, they enjoy it and whatnot. So In all of that, as I'm leading into my point here, we'd order through whatever company that I found, and then I'm pretty sure that company, bless their heart, sold my name and information, because that's what they do, right, to other companies who then like, oh, we got this guy who's, you know, he buys this stuff, so we'll send them other catalogs and mailers and stuff, and we'll try and rope them into buying, you know, additional things, and, you know, and they're all related, right? And I never got any of these catalogs until I made this, you know, this one purchase this one year, and now I'm getting them all. But I got this one mailer that came in, and it wasn't about steak or you know, salmon or anything like that. It was, you could order fruit. You could subscribe to fruit, like getting fruit on a monthly basis. It's not new, I know that, but it's been around there. But I'd never actually been presented with the opportunity to purchase fruit. And I was reading about it, and it's like, you know, they send you something different every month. But it was like 12 pairs, you know, 12 pairs for the month of January or something. And I was just thinking, but I was like, but 12 pairs in my family, like, it's not lasting a month, you know. I don't know if 12 pairs, does a pair even last a month, you know, even if it doesn't get eaten? I don't even know if it does. I said, I would need to increase. I would have to have a weekly subscription of fruit if I was going to make that worth it, you know, in my life and in my family. Maybe even daily, I don't know. Well, all of that to lead into what we're talking about today as we work through our inheritance series is we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how actually wonderful it would be is if we could get on a subscription plan for the fruit of the Spirit in our life, not on a yearly basis, not a monthly basis, but a daily basis, if you will. Now, it doesn't quite work like a subscription. I get that, but bear with me on this, right? Like, we need the fruit on a regular basis and not just periodically. And it's not even just a seasonal thing. You know, I mean, we live in a day and age, too, where we're not even really bound by seasons. There used to be a time when, you know, you couldn't get certain, you know, fruits or vegetables because it just wasn't the season. You know, with the globalization thing, like, we get, you can buy whatever you want year-round, or at least mostly. But when it comes to walking with the Lord, like, we need to be in daily pursuit of this fruit that he has to offer us. The fruit of the Spirit, as we work through the inheritance series, it's all about exploring the different ways in which we as the children of God get to really just walk in the blessedness of following Jesus and all of the benefits that he has for us. And they're endless. Right? I mean, they're just so, you can't even number them. You know, I've created a list, but it's not an exhaustive list. And it just keeps going and going. And so what we're doing is just attempting to explore all these areas of how we as the children of God are so blessed, right? And we get to live this life that he's called us to live for his glory. And we get to live in the way that the world doesn't live, in a way that looks different than the rest of the world. And the blessing that we have in him, it doesn't just start once we cross the threshold into eternity. It starts now. I mean, it starts the day that we say yes to Jesus. Starts the moment we surrender our lives to Jesus. And so we're just on a journey exploring all of this. And so I want to talk about fruit of the Spirit. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit, it's not a task. It's not a job. You can't manufacture it. I can't manufacture it. I can't will it into existence, right? It's a work. It's something that the Spirit himself does within us. Not only do I think it's something he does within us, but it's also something that he does through us. And we'll see as I develop this message, I'm gonna reference the fruit within, and I'm gonna reference the fruit without us, through the things that the Spirit does in us, things that the Spirit does through us. It's all his doing. It's all his work. It's all his fruit. And I just want us to kind of capture that. I think sometimes we get limited in our understanding of the fruit of the Spirit because of the verse, the primary verse this morning, which is Galatians 5. And it says this as Paul's writing his letter. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's a good place for us to start in our understanding of what the fruit of the Spirit is. But one of the questions that gets asked quite a bit, if you study this out, is that list that Paul has given us that many of you are familiar with, but is that list that Paul has given us, is that an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it just representative of the fruit of the Spirit? And which, by the way, too, the word fruit, because this will get pointed out depending on who you're talking to, the word fruit is singular, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's manifested in the plural, right? There's multiple ways in which it's manifested, but the fruit is singular. In the end, I don't know if it makes a difference whether you call it the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, but the way that Paul writes it is fruit of the Spirit. Is it exhaustive? Right? And I would suggest that I think it's not an exhaustive list. I think if you just look at that, you think of some other things that you could probably add to that. The working of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, what about forgiveness? Like it's not listed there, but certainly if there's forgiveness going on in our hearts, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? We're able to forgive. Wisdom too. Wisdom's not listed there, but if we're walking through life and we need his wisdom, which he promises to give to us. Like, that's a working of his ministry in our hearts, in our lives. Give us wisdom as we walk along. And so I'm suggesting that it's not exhaustive. And here's, let me make my case just a little further on this. Right before Paul writes these words in Galatians 5, and he gets into the listing the fruit of the Spirit, he actually lists what he calls the works of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are obvious. He says sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Now, if you look at that list of various sins, what he calls the works of the flesh, and you say, well, could you add any number of sins to that list? Or is that all of the sins that there are that are out there? And most of us would be able to add one or two or 1,000, you know, something to that we're thinking of, right? So I don't think it's an exhaustive list. Not only that, he also makes a statement at the very end, and he just says, and anything similar. He kind of leaves it open-ended and leaving you to believe that it's not an exhaustive list, all right? And so then he goes on just past that when he writes the fruit of the Spirit. And so I suggest in the context of, you know, there's not an exhaustive list with the works of the flesh, that the list of the fruit of the Spirit is not exhaustive either. In some of his other letters, he writes this in Ephesians 5. He says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. So to that list, he adds righteousness and truth to the Galatian list. And then he has a prayer that he prays in Philippians chapter 1. He said, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so I just want to explore this fruit this morning. We're not gonna go through it, all of the items of it, if you will, and break it down in detail, which is a great study. That's actually a wonderful homework assignment. I'll throw that out there for you. For those who take me up on my homework assignments, you get extra credit from me, which doesn't mean anything really, but you know, it's a wonderful study for you just to walk through. What is love? Like, what is the peace, right? What is joy? What is righteousness? And so anyways, it'd be a rewarding study because one, it's on Scripture. Right, and you can't go wrong. If you're going to pour into Scripture and you're going to dive into that, there's just no way you can go wrong with that. You're going to be rewarded for that. The other thing I would note about the fruit of the Spirit, though, is that really it's all about just being like Jesus. It's really an invitation for us to take on the nature and the character of who Jesus is. That's really what it is, and why we're so blessed by this invitation, by this inheritance. Is that God doesn't just tell us to just stop, right, sinning and call us out of sin and calls us out of darkness, and then just kind of leaves us in no man's land. No, he invites us into this journey, into this growth process where we get to grow in our nature, our character, to become more like him. And like, what a blessing that is. Like, that's ultimately the goal anyways, is for us to become like him. And that's really, as I would see, the fruit of the Spirit and what it essentially is calling us into. So let's look at the main part of my message here. I got a few thoughts to share with you, and I'll wrap up at the end of the message with a couple points of application. But the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, it's evidence of the Spirit's work. It's evidence that the Spirit is at work in us. And I've already covered this a number of times, but it's certainly worth repeating in this moment. The Holy Spirit is the one, he's at work in us by transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that. He's transforming us, okay? And so as he does that and into the image of his Son, then we display Jesus wherever we go. We put Jesus on display. Right. Without the fruit of the Spirit, you're not putting Jesus on display. I'll tell you that. The fruit of the Spirit is what enables us, right, to display his love, to display his joy, to display his gentleness, to display his righteousness. Okay? So it's a work that it's evidence that the Spirit is at work in us. When we get to see this change happening within our hearts, within our lives, and we can begin to see, you know, that our mind is being changed in how we think, that our words are being changed in how we speak, right? Our behavior is different in how we act. We look at that, we're like, oh, like, you know, I feel more joy in my heart, you know, in this season, like God's doing a work. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us. And it's just the evidence that he's there doing what he's promised to do. And as he works in us, the goal is to bring us into maturity. He wants to mature us in our faith. And in the maturing process in our faith isn't just so that our faith would increase in measure, but rather, as we already mentioned, that the maturing process is that we become more and more like Jesus. And Paul says this in his letter in Ephesians chapter 4, says that Jesus is working to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. This is what Jesus is working to do, for us to grow and mature. And I love how Paul says that it's measured against Christ, the fullness of Christ. It's not measured against your neighbor, right, to the left or to the right of you. It's not measured against your spouse, not measured against somebody else. And you can compare yourself, like, well, I look good, you know, compared to them, so I must be mature. Like, no, the measure is against Christ himself. But he's growing us into maturity. And that's the walk that we have with Christ. That's the blessing that we have with him. Like, there's an end goal, which is to mature into his image and to display his image, to bear his image. That's what all the fruit is the development of our heart and our character and our nature and who we are to become more and more like him. So it's evidence that the Spirit's working. And Jesus talks about this in a comparison lesson that he makes about trees, and you're probably familiar with this. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. The tree is known by its fruit. Now, it's easier to take a passage like that and say, yep. So as I look at somebody, I look at the tree, somebody else, and I want to look at their fruit, and then I can, then I'll know, right, what they're like, whether they're good or whether they're evil. But truthfully, the first application of something like this is for us to look into the mirror, right? And to look at the fruit that's coming from our own life. To look at the fruit that's coming. What's coming out of our mouth? That's what he says. The mouth speaks of the overflow of the heart. What's coming out? What are we saying? Right? Are we building people up? Are we tearing people down? Are we cursing like a drunken sailor in a way that just doesn't bring Christ any type of glory or honor? Ruining our witness before the King of Glory? Like what are we doing? And so the fruit, though, that we get to see, right, tells us, right, it's going to help us evaluate our lives of where we are before the Lord. And it's not meant to be done in a way where it's going to discourage us and bring us down. It's actually meant to be done in such a way where we're like, okay, I see a deficiency, right? I see that I need to change some things, because I don't like the fruit that I'm seeing. And so then we go before the Lord. We say, Lord, I don't like the way I've been talking. I don't like the way I've been thinking. I don't like the way I've been treating my spouse. I don't like the way I've been treating my parents. I don't like the way, right? And so we bring that to him, and we say, God, will you increase that love in me, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Will you increase that in me? Will you make me more gentle? Will you increase my gentleness? May that fruit be born within me. Will you tenderize my heart? It's an opportunity for us to evaluate our own lives against Scripture and to recognize the areas of growth. How many times as a regular part of your life do you take a moment to deliberately look for deficiencies and then correct them before the Lord? Is that a regular part of your practice in walking with Christ? And my prayer is, I hope it is. I say a regular part. And sometimes it's okay to enlist some help in that, right? We're never short of people in our lives. If you were to say, hey, can you help me identify some deficiencies? Just one at a time, though, right? Just give me one at a time. Let me just work, right? So, but all joking aside, but that's honest. Like asking a spouse or a close friend, hey, where do you see some weaknesses in me? Like what can I be working on? And just be open, be ready for that, And I think, man, that's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit just to start working and cultivating that fruit. That's the cultivation process, right? Just like, okay, all right, here it's going to come. He wants to do this. He's going to mature you. You think about it in other areas of life. Like whether it's your vocation or whether it's, being on a sports field or something like that or on a court. Like, if you don't identify your areas of weaknesses and your deficiencies, like you don't get better, as an athlete, you don't get better in your career, right? You look for those and you fix them and then you move on and you become better athlete, become more competent in your work. And the same thing I would just say is in our walk with Christ. Be intentional on saying, God, what are you trying to show me through this? What are you trying to show me? Because really bearing fruit, friends, it's not optional in our walk with Christ. I mean, it kind of is, but really it's not. Because God he's expecting it. And that's my second point is God, that the fruit of the Spirit is expected of God's children. 100%. Now, if you have children, you have expectations of your children. And probably your children have expectations of you too, as I think they do of me. But God also has expectations of his children. And one is that we as we would walk with him, as he has redeemed us, he's purchased us. Like, I mean, he owns us in that sense, right? He shed his blood. He bought us. He has an expectation, like, that we're going to be on this journey of growth and bearing fruit. Not that we're just going to be tucked away somewhere and, you know, after he paid good money for something. Have you ever paid really good money for something and then just never, then it kind of just sat in the corner like a treadmill or something like that? You ever done that? Right? Like, oh, and he had good intentions. And those things, they don't just give those things away either. Right? And then it just sits there. It doesn't, you just don't feel like you're getting your money's worth, if you will. Right? And how easy it is for us as believers to be spiritual treadmills in that sense, in God's economy, where he paid good money for us. Right? The shedding of the blood of his son, and yet we're just kind of there in existence. And that's not what he wants for us. It's not his purpose and it's not his plan. He expects us to bear fruit. And this is what Jesus says. John chapter 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus, I appointed you to go and produce fruit. So if we're not producing the fruit in our lives, one, we're actually living in disobedience to the Lord. But this would just mostly just reiterate his expectation. Like, no, he wants us to. Not only does he want us to, that's what he's calling us to do, is to produce this fruit. And he's looking for it. He's looking for that in your life, in my life. I know that we have a lot of gardeners in our congregation. How many times do you walk through your garden and you're kind of peeking at the plants and just seeing what's growing, what's budding, you know? And if you're like me, even before it's sprouting, you're looking. You're like, what's going to sprout first, you know? What's breaking through that soil? And then as it goes, you know, you're always looking for the fruit. I used to have an orchard. One of my favorite things to do was just to walk through the orchard. It wasn't that big, but I would walk through and just look at the trees and evaluate and see what was coming. What's in blossom? Where's that fruit at? Well, Jesus tells a parable. An interesting one here in Luke chapter 13. And we've gone over this before in our study in Luke, but certainly worth revisiting. Jesus says this: a man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and found none. And he told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years, I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? But he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down. He says he came looking for fruit on it. He came looking for the fruit. And it's a picture of Jesus as he looks at our lives. He's looking for the fruit. Now, this parable here, it's actually dissatisfying because the end of it, there's no real conclusion to the end. It's an open-ended parable. I don't know if you're like me. I read that. I'm like, well, what happened, right? Did they fertilize it? Did it produce fruit the next year? What happened kind of thing? It doesn't tell us what happened. That's the end of the story. But interesting to note about this parable here is that the law actually required that when an Israelite, this is back in the book of Leviticus, planted a tree, it said for the first 3 years they weren't allowed to eat any fruit from it. And then in the fourth year, all the fruit that was born off this tree belonged to the Lord. Okay, and then after the fourth year, then they could eat the fruit of the tree. And so if you follow that manner of thinking, and assuming that Jesus is telling this parable in conjunction with the law, which I believe he was, the vineyard owner has been looking, it's been 7 years. 3 years when it was first planted, the fourth year belonged to the Lord, and now he's been looking for the fruit on it for 3 years. That's 7 years. 7 years he's been looking at that, and there's no fruit. So even though we don't have the final, the end of the story, if you will, because it's open-ended, I certainly think that it at least teaches us two things out of here, at least two. The first one is that God is looking. We already kind of covered that, but he's looking and he expects to find fruit, okay? The second thing is that I also believe it teaches us that he's actually patient with us. It was 7 years. And now it doesn't tell us whether or not he took the vineyard worker's advice, but it's kind of, the way I read it, it seems kind of like it's kind of implied. It's like, okay, we'll give it one more year. We'll fertilize it. We'll work the soil, and then we'll see what happens. Like he was willing to do that, willing to go that extra year. And also because I believe that patience is consistent with the nature of God and what we read in Scripture. That, and it's actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. Right, patience. So he's gracious with us. He's patient with us. But he does expect to find fruit and growth and maturity in our lives. He does expect that. Now, truthfully, I don't even know what the full application is for this idea of about, you know, cutting it down and just removing it. But here's what I would say. Is that there are consequences, right, if we don't bear fruit in our life, okay? Consequences when we don't meet his expectations. And his expectations, they're in love, right? He's not a harsh father up there, you know, and just waiting for us to, you know, like, you better do this, and this, or else kind of thing. Like, that's not the Abba Father at all, right? He is a loving God. And I imagine myself, like, if I'm with my children, especially the younger ones, they love to plant things, you know, and you like getting in there with them and trying to show them and help them understand how to put the seed in the soil and, you know, cover it up, and that it needs water, and but not too much water, and but it does need water, and can't forget about it, and you got to weed, you know. But just like a father's heart with his children just coming alongside, like, I want them to experience the joy of growing their little radish that they're trying to grow. How much more, right, aside from someone who's imperfect in so many ways, how much more a Heavenly Father who's perfect, eternally perfect, has this heart desire for his children to want to bear fruit, eternal fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will remain. So I don't want us to have the wrong, you know, picture of our Father, and who I say is coming. He's looking and he's expecting fruit. At the same time, let's not take it lightly. No, God, he expects to find this fruit in our life. He expects to see us growing and maturing. And there's a reason for this. I mean, not only does he have our best interest in mind and at heart, but number three, my third point here, is that the fruit of the Spirit highly exalts God in our lives. It exalts him, right? And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." When we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life, it glorifies God. It brings him glory and honor and exalts him. Like, and that's what, you know, we're to do. It's to be the aim of our life. The goal of everything that we do is to bring him glory and honor. And you just think about it. You know, we all have a testimony, and some of our testimonies, they're different. Each one is different, but especially if you have a testimony, let's say, you know, before you knew Christ and you lived a certain way. And you come to Christ, and then the Spirit has been at work in your life for, you know, however long, but people begin to see this change, to see the fruit of the Spirit. Like, that testifies to them that you are a changed person, and it glorifies God when people recognize that. It's a testimony to God's love and his power and his redeeming grace. And Scripture is full of, you know, people with testimonies. Think about Paul. He's a great example. Right before he came to Christ, you know, he was a man who was persecuting the church. He was arresting people. He was going from home to home, and he was pulling people, Christians, out of the home and throwing them into prison. And even given his approval of their death. But when Christ got a hold of him, that change was so drastic that there was believers that even when, this is what gets me, even when the Lord speaks to Ananias, I believe this is just my opinion on it, that it was an audible voice in the way he was communicating with Ananias in the conversation they're having. I can't prove that. But Ananias responds and says, but Lord, right, I have heard from many people about this man and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Like, he had such a reputation that even when God himself tells Ananias, I want you to go to Paul and I want you to pray for him, I want you to reach out to him, Ananias was like, I don't know, God. I think you got the wrong guy here and there, right? Because I've heard, you know, God's like, no, you need to go because he's my chosen instrument. But the point is the change that happened in Paul's life, who would go on to be, like, aside from Jesus, probably the second most central figure in the New Testament and the spread of the gospel. Right? And you know, we all have this story, this testimony. Again, Scripture's full of them. But this is what we're to do, to glorify God. And we have these banners that hang behind us every week. I don't know if you've ever read them before. Hopefully you have. But this one says from Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, right? And his marvelous deeds among all peoples. But declare his glory. One of the ways in which we declare the glory of God is by bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Because that's what Jesus says, right? This is what glorifies my Father, that you produce much fruit. And we don't actually have to go to the nations to declare his glory. We can do it beginning right here in our lives, with our family, our community, right? And then, yes, absolutely, of course, the nations, because that's the mandate. That's what God wants us to do. So let me wrap up with this question, answering this. So I've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and the question I want to answer, though, is how, right? How can we bear the Spirit's fruit in our lives? I want you to walk out of here with at least two thoughts. And this could be you know, a several-point answer, but there's at least two passages, I would say, that come to my mind when it comes to answering this. How can we bear the Spirit's fruit in our lives? First one is that we need to be rooted in the Word. Be rooted in the Word. And as I wrote that out, I was just thinking, I was like, man, we're hitting this again and again and again in these messages about how important it is to be in God's Word. It's almost like thinking, like, hey, if we want to experience the inheritance of God, which is the series we're going through, like, we certainly are not going to do that apart from the Word of God, because it keeps coming up again and again. So now this is what the psalmist says, though, and this is where I'm getting this idea from. Psalm chapter 1. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, which would be his word or the Bible, and he meditates on it day and night. This is what it says. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So he's taking this idea about the Lord's instructions, about the Word of God, and he says he's like a tree that's planted. And what I love about that picture is that it's not a wild tree that just randomly, with a seed that just randomly fell there next to the stream. It is a deliberate planting next to the stream of water so that there's a constant flow of nourishment, right, meeting the needs of that plant so that it will bear its fruit and it won't wither. So when we deliberately root ourselves in the Word of God, we plant ourselves in his Word, right, we are planting our hearts and our lives next to the stream of living water, so that we will constantly be receiving the spiritual nourishment that we need so that we can bear the fruit that he's called us to bear, and so that we won't wither as we go through the various seasons of life. So we must be rooted in the Word of God if we want to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My second thought is this: how can we bear the Spirit's fruit in our lives? Is that we need to remain in Him. Remain in Him. And I take this right out of John chapter 15, the words of Jesus. Many of you are familiar with this passage. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, He removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. That's a powerful message in and of itself, but I don't have time to chase that right now. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If we remain in him, we produce much fruit. Some translations say, if you abide in him. I remember when I first started Bible college, my first semester there, we were at one of the chapel services, and I can picture the professor, but I don't remember his name. But he was preaching on this passage here, and he kind of gave an illustration that has stuck with me now for some 20 years. But he's talking about the word abide versus the word remain. And he says, you know, if you take like this item here and you just put it on the pulpit and it remains there, that's one picture that you have. But if you take it and you're to say it was going to abide in the pulpit, to abide in the pulpit, like that's a different picture, almost one that I can't even really illustrate, because it would be within, right? Not just remaining here, not just on it, but abiding with it, abiding in it. And I just love that picture because it really highlights this idea of just closeness and intimacy with Jesus. Jesus doesn't just call us just to be near him. Like, he wants us to abide with him, to remain with him, to be close, to be connected, to be intimate with him. And so what I want to suggest, if we're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life, not only are we rooted in the word, but we have got to be abiding in Jesus. We've got to be connecting with him, right, on a close, a personal, an intimate level on a regular basis. Okay. That's how we get to produce the fruit that he calls us to produce. And because apart from him, we can do nothing anyways. And before I jump into my questions to consider, I just close with this thought about just being with Jesus and the impact that it has. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples, the apostles, were being persecuted because of their faith. And they were later accused of turning the world upside down. Like, that's the kind of change that they were bringing about to their community, right? And it wasn't just here's a track, which is a good thing, but there was some incredible deep change happening, and their enemies didn't like it. But it says this about them. It says that they took note that these apostles were unschooled and ordinary men, but that they had been with Jesus. That was the observation they made. When we spend time with Jesus, when we're connected with Jesus, right, there's going to be a fruit that is seen internally and a fruit that is produced through us that the world will take notice of. That is the fruit of the Spirit, friends, and that is the life that God calls us into. The invitation to become like Jesus, his son. So let me ask just a couple questions here and I'll be done. What is revealed of my life by the fruit that I bear? And you might not be able to answer that right here in this moment. It might be something that you need to pray on and bring before the Lord. But an honest evaluation, God, what kind of fruit is seen in my life? Highlight the good fruit, but then also take note of the deficiencies. And the second question is this: have I postured my heart to bear maximum fruit for the glory of God? And the posturing of the heart would be the two things that I went over at the end: grounded in the word, right, and abiding in Christ. Have I postured my life to bear maximum fruit for his glory? Let's pray. Jesus, once again, we thank you for the truth of your word. and for the power of your Holy Spirit working together in our hearts and in our lives to make us like you. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to live in the fruit of your Holy Spirit. As you call us into your likeness, as you transform us into your image, and we get to experience that in this life. Jesus, we get to become like you and how you lived and the love that you showed and the grace that you lived in and the patience that you had and the courage that you had. And Lord, what a huge blessing that, again, I can't even really put that into words, but the fact that that's what you call us into. You call your children into that life. Lord, our hearts are grateful. Father, I pray that every single one of us has a desire to produce or to posture our hearts so you can produce the fruit that is necessary, that you are looking for. That may we all live in the knowledge and understanding that there is an expectation that we mature in our faith and we become like you and we bear the fruit that you, Jesus, paid the extremely steep price for when you laid down your life. Father, I just pray that as we would go from here and throughout this week and in the weeks ahead, Lord, that the thought of just being able to evaluate our heart, say, Lord, will you just show me where I need to grow, celebrate where you are doing a wondrous work, and then submit to where we need you to do a great work, a deeper work, maybe a work that we haven't really opened up to, an area of our life that we've been keeping shut off for some time, for whatever reason. But Lord, we want to bring you great glory. And we just read from Scripture that one of the ways we do that is by the fruit that we bear, by the power of your Spirit, because of your great love. And that's what we want to do. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you made a way. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're worthy of it.